Please be seated. We're turning to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, while you're turning to it, could I thank you, your minister, Session, for the opportunity to speak today and to bring greetings from our presbytery in Ulster and also our local church in Newtownards, the American Brethren. I assure you are remembered often at the place of prayer in our Newtownards congregation. And we trust the Lord will bless us today. It's good to renew fellowship with your own minister. He was with us just over a year ago at our annual week of prayer, and he was one of the speakers. We have it in January in the cold winter. We go and have a week when the ministers and elders are invited if they're in the area, but ministers take that week off Monday to Friday to have a time of prayer together. I did live, my wife and I were married 3 weeks. We left Northern Ireland, came to the United States to train with New Tribes Mission. And so we did live in your country for some years. I remember being here, it was at least a year. And I went to a home of an elderly lady I'd never met before, and she didn't understand a word I said. I tried to speak very slowly and pronounce each syllable precisely. And I said, I am at New Tribes Bible Institute. And she smiled. She said, oh, I used to work in Carroll University, and I met a lot of foreign students. I must say you speak English very well. How many years have you been studying it? It's the only language I thought I knew. So I trust you will understand my accent today. It is a great joy to be here, also with your minister being the chairman of the mission board. And of course our brother Halsey here, one of your elders, also serving on the mission board. That gives another joy to be here. I served for about 20 years as secretary of the mission board in Ulster. My wife and I did serve for a while in Papua New Guinea. We loved it there. We were in, if you're familiar with the work of New Tribes Mission, the whole aim is to go to language groups that have never been contacted before with the gospel. And therefore there was specialized training to go into language groups whose language had never been recorded. Isolated groups. My wife and I went to Papua New Guinea, where there are 700 different languages. Now, not dialects, actual distinct languages among a population of about 3 million. We went down to one of the most isolated parts, down in the Sepik River area, where it's very hot. Most of the people live in the highlands, about a mile and a half high. But we were down there in a very remote tribe, first time they'd ever really been contacted. They had seen a few government officials come through. There's some young people here, so just take a moment or two to tell you about that time. This was in the late 70s. Everyone over about 14 had been cannibals. Now, that's not an exaggeration. We could show you the pictures we have of skulls and jawbones and so on. They kept, just as we keep photographs, the tribe we lived among would keep the skull and jawbone of their loved ones. When our daughter was born in New Guinea, we were out of the tribe, we came back. We noticed a young girl had died, running away for a couple of months. And her father was wearing on a vine his daughter's jawbone. How sad situations like that are. Twins. I don't know if there are any of you children or young people twins. Well, there may be older people here, twins, but where we live, they actually put twins out to die. Superstition. Another missionary who was a nurse, she realized that the children weren't in, lived in little badly built huts, obviously, and the girl was still alive, the boy had already died, the mother wouldn't touch them, and so he and I brought that child, about once a week old, about 250 miles by river to where there was a nurse trip, and the government sent a plane to get that little baby. It was brought to hospital and adopted. But then later on, mother did give birth to the twins in the village, and the mother didn't want to touch them. Didn't want to have anything to do with them. But my wife talked to her and her husband and the people. You know, if you live back where we come from, oh, you'd be a great lady. You'd be so important. It would be so wonderful. And so on like that. And that's the first time, not only in that tribe, but there's about six tribes in that area. If you're studying linguistics, you could tell that at one time the languages were related, but they couldn't speak to each other. Distinct languages, but yet that was the custom. And although now, of course, it was against the law, it stopped now. Civilization was coming back into the area. But those two little girls were kept alive. And the mother did take them, but that's the first time they had ever done that. Well, I'll not go on telling a lot of stories about that, except to say there are Christians in that tribe today. And it brings me right to this passage in Revelation 5. Because this is a great missionary passage. It's also a great passage that I think of at communion service. We've just had that a short time ago. Why? Because it pictures the eternal communion service. When we'll sit down at the table with the Lord and we'll be forever with the Lord in all eternity. And verse 9 tells you about the people will be there. It says there will be some out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. It doesn't say all people will be there, because of course all people will not be there. We don't believe in universalism. But God today is calling out a people from among the Gentiles for his name. And this is a wonderful picture of the final complete victory when the church of God, the redeemed of all ages, of all countries, of all nationalities, of all peoples, shall gather around the throne. Some from Haiti, some from Liberia, some from Ireland, thank God, some from the United States, some from Colombia. I have a sister there over 40 years, a missionary in Colombia, South America. I don't want to digress onto that, of how her husband is Colombian. Now, I suppose in his late 60s, we'll tell you how they were persecuted years ago in the 50s. He came to Christ as a young lad of about 7 years old through the efforts of a missionary who actually had associations with Northern Ireland, had heard the gospel in the streets in Bogota. But from Colombia, from Spain, where we have missionaries, from Kenya, from all around the world, the complete church of God. I was studying recently for a new book. Dr. Kearns is editing it. I know Dr. Barnes had to do some daily devotionals for it. I was asked to do some in the blood, and I noticed in the scripture the three great occasions when there were massed choirs. Some people love music and hundreds of people singing, and actually during the Congress had the ministers sing. Some people actually said it was very good, but I don't know their musical ability or their musical ear. But there were three great. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Exodus 15. Millions of people gathered on the Red Sea. Their enemies were defeated. They had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And all those millions of people sang. The first time the word songs mentioned in Scripture. And then I remembered that over in 2 Chronicles at the dedication of the temple, all Israel gathered and they sang and they sacrificed 22,000 bullocks and 120,000 sheep at one dedication service. It reminds us of the blood, prophecy of coming of Christ. Now in Revelation 5, you have the greatest mass choir ever in history and eternity. When a company that no man can number are gathered round the throne. And as your minister read the passage, did you notice the song they sing? The same song that Moses sang on the victorious side of the Red Sea. It's really the same song that they sang in Solomon's day at the dedication of the temple. For the temple and the sacrifices picture Christ. They sing in verse 9 the song of redemption. Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. And thank God today we can sing with you here in Philadelphia. We can join with you. And we today can sing the same song and worship the Lord. But I want you to think of this chapter. This is obviously the book of Revelation. There have been so many books written on the book of Revelation, commentaries, many of them are speculation. And people go into minute details of prophecies and they forget why the book was written. It's interesting that John would tell you why he wrote his books. He wrote the Gospel of John, we're told in chapter 20, to convince sinners that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
to convince us to trust Christ. The epistles, remember 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, quite clear why he wrote it, that you may know certain things, know you have eternal life. He wrote that to confirm the saints in their faith. But he wrote the book of Revelation to comfort sufferers. He was in exile in Patmos, and he's writing to Christians who were persecuted, some of them being put to death. And now let me remind you that around the world today there are Christians suffering, as extreme Islamic countries, for instance, and still a few communist countries. And back then or today, this book is written to comfort those who are suffering. Maybe today you feel discouraged, depressed, downhearted. Maybe you are suffering persecution in the sense of maybe some of you young people in school or friends, and they laugh at you for being a Christian, and in that sense you're suffering. Well, the book of Revelation is to encourage you. It's called, of course, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I know in our King James, which we love, some editions put the Revelation of St. John the Divine, but really it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is the theme of the book. Imagine a town square. We walked through the centre of Philadelphia yesterday, saw many statues to famous people, Washington and General Wayne, I think it is there too, something to do with the War of Independence, etc. Great statues. You know, I'm sure when those statues, the day they were unveiled, there would have been a crowd gather. Some dignitary would come. There would be a great sheet over the statue. And you couldn't see what was underneath it. And people are wondering, what's underneath that statue? What's it going to be like? And then the dignitary would step forward and they'd pull away the sheet. They would unveil the statue. And people would see it. John wrote the book of Revelation to pull away, as it were, the veil that would hide our mental understanding, our spiritual understanding of who Christ is, so that we would see more of his beauty and more of his glory. How sad people get into all the minute details of argue over various issues in this book, and they forget the theme of the book is this, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and that he wins. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. That's the whole theme of the book. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, in chapter 5, you find that John weeps, because in his vision of heaven, chapter 4, 1 tells us he was caught up to heaven, so this is a picture of heaven. And there's a great book, we believe it's the history of the world, the great book of providence, and nobody is found worthy to open it. One of the elders turns to John and tells him here in chapter 5 to not to weep. Verse 5, not to weep. And he tells him the Lion of Judah hath prevailed. And he turns, but he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. And this lamb has been slain. Seven horns, seven eyes. Those, of course, are symbolic of Christ and his great wisdom, his great power. Your minister already referred to the horn, that symbol of power, authority. This is Christ. He's raised again from the dead. He's the centre of the throne. And oh, how we love the Lord Jesus Christ in his title as the Lamb. But let me remind you that John unveils the glory of Christ by the use of titles. Over and over in the book of Revelation, he's the Lamb, he's the Lamb, he's the Lion. You see, the title reveals a person's character. I was introduced as the Reverend Johnson. I get called many things. Some letters, Mr. Johnson. Somebody used to call me son, but my mother and father, both believers, are dead. I get called father, so you know then I must have children. There's some that call me granda, so you know I must have grandchildren. I get called all types of names or titles, chairman at times, secretary at times. Each name will tell you something about me. As I learn titles that you have or names, it's the same with the Lord. It's greater with the Lord. The Lamb tells us so much about Christ. But I want to focus in on another title this morning for a few moments. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5. Weep not, Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. I want you to think this morning briefly with me on the Lion of Judah. What does that title mean? The Lion of Judah. Well, I've already said the book of Revelation was written to comfort. So if you're discouraged this morning, if you're going through trials, and what Christian is there who doesn't get into discouragement and faces opposition? Well, this morning John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us this, that our Savior, the Lamb of God who died for our sins, he's also the Lion of Judah who prevails. We sing a hymn sometimes, the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. I want you to behold. That's what John says. Behold, behold the Lion of Judah. Look, gaze, think. Think with me for moments this morning. Look with me at the Lion of Judah. Of course, the whole background here is praise for the one who's called the Lion. Praise for the one who's called the Lion. The Lion, of course, is called the King of Beasts. The King of Beasts. Down through history, it's amazing, in cultures and nations, how the Lion has been used as a symbol of majesty, royalty, sovereignty. The pharaohs of Egypt took it as one of their symbols of their rule. Alexander the Great, who conquered the then known world, yet couldn't conquer his own vice and sin, and died as a young man. Alexander took the Lion as one of his standards. You know, of course, the Roman legions, while they sometimes used the eagle, they also used the Lion. We, coming from the United Kingdom, our Queen, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, was the symbol of the motto of, or the coat of arms of Her Majesty, the Lion rampant. In other words, the Lion standing. It's a symbol of Scotland as well, by the way. The Lion rampant. There's other nations. I could start many, many countries I could name around the world to this day. Still, whether on their flag or their coat of arms or a symbol of their nation, take the Lion. The Lion. Ah, but listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest Lion. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here in this scene, you have a countless number. In fact, you not only have the redeemed in this chapter singing praise. They sing praise for redemption. But later on in the chapter, all creation praise him. One of the most solemn thoughts for those that are unsaved is this. One day you too will praise Christ. Oh, you will. Even in Philippians 2, it talks about those above, those on earth, those under the earth. Listen, every creature will one day have to bow before Christ. Every creature. Recently I was talking to someone and they said, you know, the devil, the old lord of hell. I said, hold on a minute, the devil's not the lord of hell. You don't read that in the Bible. Jesus Christ is lord of heaven, earth and hell. Jesus Christ is lord. Of course the devil has power. The devil's described in Scripture as a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But listen, Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. Jesus Christ is Lord of everything. There was a Baptist preacher where we attended. He was a country man, used country expressions, and he used to talk about the old devil. While we're not to underestimate his power, don't overestimate his power either. And he used to say the devil's like an old goat on a tether. Tether just like an old rope. It can only go so far. Just so far. You see, Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise him today. That's what the scene's all about here. This is a picture of heaven. And John has been told by the elder, look, You're discouraged, you're weeping, but stop weeping and behold the Lion. Stop weeping and behold the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I want you to notice he's called the Lion of Judah. There's the prophecy of the Lion. The prophecy of the Lion. The next phrase would tell you that, the Root of David. I believe one of the mistakes many make when studying Revelation is they just read the book
And they let their mind go into imagination and speculation and come up on all kinds of things. And they forget that the book of Revelation is full of Old Testament references. And to understand the symbols in the book of Revelation, you need to read the Old Testament. This is one book. So when we read this, "Behold the Lion of Judah," what does the Holy Spirit want us to think of? Well, go back to Genesis 49. Because it's always good to look at the first reference. What does it mean, "Behold the Lion of Judah"? Well, in Genesis 49, Jacob, the father, of course, of the 12 boys who later became the 12 tribes, he's on his deathbed. He's telling his boys what will happen to them in Genesis 49, verse 1. "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you." Now note this. In the last days, while in one sense he's speaking to 12 literal sons gathered around his deathbed, as is often the case when a father dies, there's more here. He's looking forward by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the day, well, 450 years or so later, when the descendants would come out of Egypt and there would now be numerous tribes, and even away hundreds of years later, and actually even to the end of time. This is one of the greatest prophetic chapters in Scripture, but we've only time to take Judah. And as he turns to his son Judah, look what he says, and if you go down to verse 8, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rise him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." You see it there in verse 9. Judah, your son's descendants shall be like lions. That's what it's saying. You see, they came into tribes later. Remember, God gave the prophecy to Abraham that from his descendants would come the deliverer, the redeemer. Then it was promised to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And he's telling them, listen, from your tribe will come the one who's like a lion. But not only does he give a prophecy here of the tribe being like a lion, in verse 8 there's a play in words. Judah means praise. By the way, if you go down this chapter and study it, there's a great play on words in many of the boys' names. Here's Dan Jacob, says, Judah means praise. We'd say in English, praise, your brethren will praise you. It's not what they're doing in Revelation 5, praising Christ. He said, you're going to be the leader. Do you know when the children of Israel left Egypt, which tribe went first? Judah. Each tribe had a banner or standard or flag in front of the tribe. Most commentators believe the standard of Judah was the depiction of a lion, the Lion of Judah. But the standard went first. Which tribe invaded the promised land first? Which tribe got the portion in the land first? The tribe of Judah. Just on an historical note, if you're interested in history, in the 1967, you remember the Six-Day War? The plan had been for the Israeli troops to go through what used to be called the Dung Gate. But when the paratroopers came near Jerusalem, it was decided that they would go through, it later became known as the Sheep Gate, but originally it was known as the Lion Gate. And the cry went up from the Israeli defense forces, the paratroopers, Judah first! Judah first! And there's a famous picture that's been copied over and over again of Moshe Dayan, and I think it was Rabin, maybe certainly some other Jewish leaders, that they waited and let them walk through what used to be known as the Lion Gate into Jerusalem. Why? Because Jews, when they think of Judah, it's Judah first. Judah's the leader. Now what's that got to do with our study? Because in verse 10, it's the lawgiver, the scepter is the law, the ruler. You see, Jacob was telling the 12 boys, and of course been recorded for their history, that the leaders in the nation of Israel would come from the tribe of Judah. Saul was the exception. He was then, it was rejected as king. Then David came to the throne, and his descendants, they were the kings. Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us, sprang from which tribe? The tribe of Judah. He's the king of Judah, the king of Israel. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, young people especially, how did Jacob know that hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born? Because this is prophecy. When John was told to look at the Lion of Judah, he realized this is the one whom Jacob prophesied about. He is the Lion of Judah. While the whole tribe were described as lions, he is the Lion of Judah. But look at verse 11 of chapter 49. There's a wonderful picture here. Fruitfulness, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. This is fruitfulness. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Fruitfulness. Do you know over 400 years later, the land that Judah received, his Judah's descendants, was very fruitful. Remember the 12 spies went in to spy out Canaan? They came back and two men carried a pole, and there was a bunch of grapes so heavy two men carried it from the valley of Eshcol. Would it surprise you to realize that Eshcol was part of the land that Judah got hundreds of years later? When Joshua and Eliezer cast the lots and divided the land. Fruitfulness. But do you not see in verse 11 and 12 a spiritual picture? We've had communion this morning. When Christ took the blood of the grape. And he said, this now is symbolic of my blood. The blood of the covenant. And surely in these verses you see a picture of Calvary. You see a picture of the cross. And there in Revelation 5, when John was told to behold the Lion of Judah, what does it go on to say in verse 9? Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. By thy blood. Oh, there's a prophecy here, away back at the beginning. He's not only the Lion, but specifically he's the Lion of Judah. His bloodshed in Calvary. But back in Revelation 5:9, you have the praise of the Lion, the prophecy of the Lion, but you have the picture. What does it mean? Of course, Jesus Christ did not appear there as a literal lion. It's symbolic. What are the characteristics of a lion revealed in Scripture? Well, you take a concordance and look them up. I daren't quote them all this morning, but there are three things that will stand out to you as you study, especially the Old Testament. You'll find a lion spoke of strength. I'm just quoting these verses. Proverbs 30, verse 30 says this. A lion which is the strongest among beasts. And there's reference after reference that speaks about the strength of a lion. The power. Remember Samson's riddle. What's sweeter and what's stronger? Remember that? What's sweeter than honey? What is stronger than But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty One. He has all strength to deliver you in your problems, in your difficulties. He's power to save. He's power to cleanse from sin. You think this morning of whatever problem you're in, and you think of the power, the strength of the Savior. But you know, secondly, you'll find as you study references, and there are many, many references to the voice. We'll call it the speech. A lion speaks, and when a lion speaks, it roars. Do you know, I read this, the roar of a lion that can be heard almost 6 miles away. I have references here. I'm not turning to them. Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Zechariah, Amos 3 and 8, for instance. The lion has roared. Who shall not fear? You know, the lion roars in the jungle. All the other animals and even humans are afraid. Hosea 11:10, God shall roar like a lion and the children shall tremble. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 31 and 4. It speaks, "For thus the Lord has spoken, the Lord of hosts shall come down to fight for Mount Zion." Oh, God promised his people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The lion has roared. The lion has spoken. Amos 1 and 2. The Lord will roar from Zion. You know what an encouragement that is as you go out to witness? What an encouragement that is to the missionaries as they serve in the mission field. That the Spirit of God can work through them, and if Christ speaks through them, the Lord can roar with power. He can defeat the enemies. He can cause conversions. How are souls saved? Because they're longing to be? No, because Christ speaks the word of power. Do you remember in the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote a strange verse when he wrote his letter to Ephesians? He said, "Remember how Christ came and preached peace to you." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was never in Ephesus in his physical body. But yet Paul wrote and said, "Christ came and preached peace unto you." What does that mean? When Paul went and preached, it wasn't just Paul. It was Christ speaking through him. You know, the Lord speaks through his people. The Lord shall roar from Zion. That means the Lord will speak from his church. That's revival. Oh, we pray that for you in Philadelphia and for all the congregations in our own land too, that the Lord Jesus Christ will arise like the Lion of Judah and he will speak with power. Do you know there are three times in the New Testament you read of the roar of Christ? Three times when it says he cried with a loud voice. You see, the Old Testament, Amos, Hosea, other places, the Lord Jehovah shall roar. Do you remember the graveside of Lazarus? It says he cried with a loud voice, with the roar, if you like, of the Lion of Judah. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus rose from the dead. Resurrection. Picture, of course, of regeneration, of salvation. As he died, as he hung on the cross. And remember, he did not die from weakness. Jesus Christ was the only person who ever chose the exact second of his death by an act of his will. No human being can do that. You say, but preacher, a human being can choose the second of his death. He can take a gun, shoot himself, he can jump off a building. No, listen. He has given himself over to the power of the bullet. He has given himself over to the power of gravity and the fall. Jesus Christ, by an act of will, sent his spirit from his body. Man didn't take his life from him. Man didn't. The Lord said in John 10, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." In other words, Christ chose the very moment of his death, the very moment when the priests in the temple were offering the afternoon lamb, and then taking the blood into the, or taking the effects of the blood into the holy place, offering the incense there, at that very moment, time of the evening sacrifice, Jesus Christ, he shouted with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he defeated the old lion Satan, and he defeated sin, and he won the victory because the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, showing that the way to God is now open. He shouted. And then it says he gave up the ghost. He didn't die in weakness. He died with a shout of a conqueror. There's one other time in the New Testament you will find when our Lord Jesus Christ will cry with a loud voice. 1 Thessalonians 4. One day he's coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The shout of his return. He's the Lion of Judah. His speech. What roar are you hearing this morning? Are you saved? Do you know his roar? Have you heard him speak? And then a third one. sent them. Do you know often in Scripture God sent lions among the people to judge them? Again, of many references, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Joel, and so on. The kings of Assyria were looked upon as lions coming. God actually said he would come like a lion among the people and rend them. There was a prophet who disobeyed God. God sent a lion to kill him. There was a man who mocked the prophet. God sent a lion. On the throne of Solomon, there were symbolic lions carved in the throne. All these are pictures of what John sees. Remember what we're talking about here in John. What he saw. He saw Christ. The fulfillment of prophecy. He praised Christ. The picture of the lion reminded him of the mighty power of Christ. That's what God wants us to see this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, though his name is blasphemed. I can't comment on your own country while I do watch some of your news programs back home. I don't comment on your situation here, but I can comment on my own country. And what always amazes me, and I remember speaking at an assembly in a public school and the headmaster coming and saying, I never heard that, but you're so right. And I said, certainly in our television programs, by the networks, you can take the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word over and over again. It's just accepted. People just curse the name of Jesus. Use the name Christ as a curse word. But they often say this, if you dared take the name of Muhammad, or Allah, or Buddha, or some other name, they would tear our television companies apart. There's a man, Salman Rushdie, a few years ago, wrote a novel and he said something derogatory about Muhammad and should have put a death threat upon him. That's what it's like in Britain today. It's acceptable in the media and the press and the television and to curse the name of Christ. What do we do when we live in a society like that? Behold the Lion of Judah. Behold the Lion of Judah. One day every knee will bow to him. Get the picture of the lion. You see, there's the praise of the lion. There's the prophecy of the lion. The picture of the lion. His sentence, his speech, his strength. But one last thing. The people of God are to be like lions. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've experienced the power of his victory on Calvary, the greatest victory ever won in this world, that greatest battle that ever took place, when Christ, in the words of Winston Churchill, our leader back in Britain in the Second World War, he made a famous speech that promised the people blood, toil, tears and sweat. But you know, the Second World War wasn't the greatest battle. The greatest battle was when Christ on Calvary, through his blood, toil, tears, and sweat, overcame Satan and sin. Oh, if you know anything about that victory, you can enter into that victory. And Christ in you can make you like a lion. Like a lion. It's not our natural ability. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. We were walking through Philadelphia yesterday afternoon. And you had it lovely and warm for us. We don't get this heat in Northern Ireland. I don't think we could bear it. It was lovely and warm, and so we were, I shouldn't say walking, strolling. through, and we passed the Jewish Museum. It was closed. But I noticed outside it, if you've been down in that part of Philadelphia, they have a monument to Entebbe. Some of you young ones don't remember that, when that butcher of Uganda, Idi Amin, took the Israeli plane, took all the Jewish Israeli people off it and held them hostage, and the Israeli government sent in paratroopers and, of course, got most of them out. Some hostages were killed and they've the names. And I noticed there the text of Scripture from 2 Samuel, used by David and Saul and Jonathan. They have it. If you walk down that part of Philadelphia, just go and look for it. a quote from the Old Testament. They were stronger than lions. He's talking about Saul and Jonathan. You know, our prayer for you in Philadelphia congregation would be that it would be recorded of your minister, elders, committee members. Those believers were stronger than lions. Why? Because you know the Lion of Judah as your lion. You see, in Numbers, you remember Balaam came to curse the people of Israel and he couldn't. The Lord kept putting blessing in his mouth. You know what one of the blessings was? He said that he saw Israel. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, shall eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. In Micah 5 and 8, the remnant of Jacob will be like a conquering lion. Of David it was said, his heart is the heart of a lion. David's men who fought battle with him, it said they had faces like a lion. Doesn't mean they had a mane and hair like a lion. It means they were strong, they were bold, that of themselves they were nothing, but God made them bold. Remember the three men in Babylon? Well, actually, if you think earlier, we're going to talk about the fiery furnace, but remember earlier in chapter 1, they were young men at that time. Young men. And it's good to see so many young people here this morning, but I often tell my own congregation how we need to pray for the young. You're growing up with temptations and things we never knew about when I was young. You're facing a hostile world. So did Daniel and his three friends. We believe they're in their teen years. And God made them bold. God made them bold. What tribe were they from? The tribe of Judah. They were the royal children. I mean, you have them as they get older, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and they are facing the might of that ungodly government of their day, telling them to bow down, and they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't budge, and they wouldn't even burn when they put them in the fiery furnace. Why? Because they were Judah-like men, lion-like men. You think of the apostles, you think of Peter, before the servant girl. You're one of his disciples, not me. But you're a follower of Jesus of Galilee, not me. You are a follower of Jesus who claims to be the Christ. And Peter cursed. He cursed. I don't know him. He denied his Lord. Now, he loved the Lord, but he was relying on his own strength, and he had been proud. He certainly wasn't like a lion. But you see him on the day of Pentecost, standing up bold like a lion. You see him later on in the book of Acts where he's persecuted and he's even beaten and told never to preach in the name of Christ. What does he do? He goes out and preaches. He's bold. Like a lamb. Turn very quickly to Acts 4, just in closing. Just very quickly to Acts chapter 4. You see, the verse I want to leave with you is actually over in the book of Proverbs, where it says that the righteous shall be bold like a lion. But we're turning here to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Thinking of the Old Testament verse that the righteous shall be bold as a lion. Acts 4 and verse 29. Acts 4 verse 29. What's happening here is the apostles were persecuted, Peter and John. They go to their own company. They're praying. They've been told never to mention the name of Christ again. What do they say in Acts 4 verse 29? Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. Remember what I said over in Proverbs 28 and 1? The righteous shall be bold like a lion. As you know Christ as your Savior and he infills you. But you know, there's an interesting thing in this chapter. The disciples are persecuted. They failed earlier in the But now they're bold. Why? And they're praying for more boldness. Why? Well, the Trinity's involved. In verse 29, they're praying to God the Father. That's how you get boldness. You pray to God the Father. In verse 31, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Boldness comes from the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But go back to verse 13 of chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Fellowship with God the Son. How do you have boldness? You have boldness by faith in God the Father. By the fullness of God the Spirit in your life. And by fellowship with God the Son. This boldness is not some human characteristic. It's not arrogance. Certainly not ignorance. Sometimes people think they're bold just because they insult people. Certainly in our country you meet people like that. Oh, I'm bold. No, no. Bold has been saying the right thing at the right time. Being brave to stand for Christ. John was encouraged. Behold the Lion of Judah. I trust here in Philadelphia, Malvern here in your congregation, that you will behold the Lion of Judah. As you go out this week, whether to work, whether among your friends, wherever it is, that you will be bold as a lion because you've seen Christ. And you keep your gaze on Him. I wonder, if you were to describe the Church of God today, would it be described as pussycats? Would the world have to say, ah, there are people who are bold for Christ? That's what they said about Peter and John and the others. Remember Peter, the one who had denied his Lord when the servant girl asked him. He said, I don't know Christ. And now the people, the world, the religious leaders are shocked. And they're saying, those Christians, they have a boldness about them. Oh, may God make us bold for Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do pray at the conclusion of the meeting that, Lord, we will, in the quietness of our heart, behold the Lion of Judah. Oh, we thank Thee for that hymn reminds us 'twas Jesus, my Saviour, who died on the tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. His blood is that fountain which pardon bestows and cleanses the foulest wherever it goes. For the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. Lord, we thank Thee that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, each believer here, we can thank Thee that He has conquered us, that He conquered our stubborn will, that He turned us to behold Christ. He turned us to behold Him as the Lamb who was dying for our sins. Lord, we do pray for any here this morning or loved ones of those in the congregation who seem so hard against the gospel. Oh, we ask that the Lion of Judah would break the chains of sin that bind them. Lord, for Thine own people, as we face difficulties and discouragements, Lord, we pray, like John, that we would look away from ourselves and look to Him who is the conquering One. Separate us now with Thy fear and Thy blessing, resting, remaining, abiding upon us until our Saviour comes or calls.